If you please open up your Bibles again to Philippians chapter 4. And again, if you don't have one, it would be helpful if you had one, so do put a hand up. We finished tonight our series in Philippians that we've been going through over the past few weeks. Well, here's a question. Will I still be a Christian in 10 years' time? Yes, the Bible says God never lets true Christians fall away forever. But it says he does that by keeping us going, persevering, still following the Lord Jesus. So how can I keep going as a Christian? I'm not really into the Tour de France, but as it's going on at the moment, I understand it is one of the most extreme ultimate sporting events that there is, as these cyclists cycle hundreds and hundreds of miles up mountains and down mountains day after day. Well, in the same way, there are so many things that might trip us up in the Christian life. Temptations, fears, frustrations, broken relationships. How shall we keep following Jesus? The priceless answer is in this Bible letter from the Apostle Paul to the first century church in Philippi, in modern day Greece. We've seen that Paul was in prison for his faith, probably in Rome, facing possible execution. How would he keep going? Paul's readers also faced various challenges. The trial of persecution, end of chapter 1. Temptation to selfishness, chapter 2. False teaching coming into the church, remember chapter 3. And financial issues here in chapter 4. How would they keep going as Christians? Well, let's dive in. And let's find our feet actually at the end of chapter 3. And let's remember who Paul's readers were. Chapter 3, verse 20. It says this: "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." To keep going as Christians, we need to remember who we are. We must know that Christians are first and foremost citizens of heaven. We're like prisoners of war, if you like, in a foreign land, waiting to be rescued by the Lord Jesus when he returns. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, Therefore, because we're citizens of heaven, stand firm in the Lord. Let me read that. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Stand firm. Don't give up your citizenship. Keep going as Christians. And how? We come to verse 1 again. "That is how you should stand firm in the Lord." It seems initially to be looking back. So we've seen this was how you should stand firm in the Lord. But if you have the English Standard Version, which is a slightly more literal wooden version, it puts it slightly differently. "Stand firm thus in the Lord." Stand firm thus. Literally then, verse 1 looks forwards as well as backwards, commentators reckon. So as we've seen, now we go on to see, this is how to stand firm in the Lord. Now looking forward then, chapter 4 teaches us how to keep going as a Christian. How to stand firm and not surrender as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return. How to keep going as a Christian. Let's see our first point. Be reconciled in the Lord. In verses 2 to 3, be reconciled in the Lord. So the first challenge to Christian perseverance, it doesn't come from out there, as you might expect. No, the first challenge is much more subtle. It's in our relationships in the church. Chapter 4, verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Be reconciled, says Paul, in the Lord. These two women in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche, they were both registered in heaven as citizens in the book of life. End of verse 3. Their names are in the book of life. They should have been partners. Remember, this letter of Philippians is all about partnership in God's mission. Partnership in the gospel, in spreading the gospel. The gospel, the message that Jesus Christ is Lord, chapter 2, verse 11. He died in our place on the cross. He rose and will return one day. The gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. And once upon a time, Euodia and Syntyche were partners they were active in gospel partnership. Verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, presumably that's the person who will receive this letter. I ask you, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. They contended at Paul's side for this great message, but tragically now, they've turned in against one another. Paul, can you hear the urgency in his voice? Verse 2, I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord, to agree with each other. Well, what does that mean? To agree with each other. Is Paul trying to resolve some intellectual disagreement? And of course, honest differences could often be sorted out if we take the time to understand each other with open Bibles. But Paul doesn't say who's right here, Euodia or Syntyche. No, this is more than a mere intellectual disagreement. At the end of chapter 3, he brought a contrast between the false teachers whose mind was on earthly things and the Lord's people whose citizenship is in heaven. And so the question was, where is your mind? As citizens of heaven, whatever disagreements we may have over peripheral things, we must partner with each other in the gospel. We must embrace each other around the same gospel message and work together, assuming that we share the same gospel message. Be reconciled in the Lord. It's like this. You will know from your history at school, if not from elsewhere, that the Roman army was famous for its tortoise formations. I don't mean little battalions of tortoises that they sent into battle. No, picture a Roman soldier with his helmet and his spear and his big rectangular shield. And apparently the soldiers would get into groups in formations and they would hold out their shields and kind of put them together around and above them to form a giant tortoise shell, which was impregnable. And it was called a tortoise because of the shields making a giant shell, but I guess you could call it a hedgehog as well, because then they would poke their spears out. Well, now imagine that the soldiers turn in on one another. And they turn their back to the enemy and they start poking each other with their spears. Well, the Roman Empire will collapse overnight. And so will the church. So be reconciled in the Lord. Now, perhaps this is very painful for you because another Christian has really hurt you. And it's a terrible wound. Perhaps they're a family member and it's excruciating. But however much our feelings have been hurt, and feelings are not irrelevant, the question is which comes first, our feelings or the Lord Jesus? We must never put our feelings ahead of him. Chapter 2, your attitude must be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus who did not stand on his rights. Jesus who hung on the cross out of love for his enemies, for you and me, as we trust in him. Out of love for that Christian with whom you're furious. how then could we begrudge them? Be reconciled in the Lord. Talk to them. Don't wait for them to say sorry. Say sorry for your own fault. Forgive them. Love them. Be reconciled and get on with the job in hand in gospel partnership. How shall we keep going as Christians? Well, first we need to be reconciled in the Lord. That is a horizontal. But what about the vertical? Me and God. How shall we keep going as Christians? Well, secondly, and I will speed up now. Secondly, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Verses 4-9. Let me read verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice, says Paul. Paul is overwhelmed with joy as he writes this letter of Philippians. 14 times in the letter he talks about joy. Just last week, remember, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. We've already seen how Paul and his readers were suffering a great deal of trouble. How could they rejoice given their terrible circumstances, terrible persecution? Did they always kind of have Cheshire grins on their faces? Were they never tearful? No. Even as Paul's rejoicing, he's also weeping for sorrow. Chapter 3, verse 18. It's not wrong to grieve. Rejoice in the Lord, yes, but joy is much tougher than mere happiness. Joy lives alongside sorrow. So what, is there no emotional aspect to this joy? Now, yes, joy does involve emotion. If you remember when we preached through a few chapters of Acts recently, we saw Paul and his colleague in Philippi, the destination of this letter, having started the little church there, beaten and locked up for what they were doing. And remember, as they were wounded and they were in stocks, they were singing hymns in the middle of the night. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. But what if we don't feel joyful? Should we kind of choke back the tears and fake joy? No. No, the clue to joy is in verse 4 again. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, it says, in the Lord. Think of a steam train. I love steam trains. We all love steam trains, I guess. No, one or two shakes of the head. Think of a steam train. And you've got the engine, haven't you? And you've got the carriages. I'm no expert. I think that's right. Now, which pulls which? Do the carriages pull the engine? No, the engine pulls the carriage. I thought about doing it with modern trains, but I don't know whether that's still the case with modern trains. But a steam train, the engine pulls the carriages. Rejoice in the Lord. Can I put it this way? The engine is the Lord Jesus, and the carriage is the joy. Focus on the joy, and we won't go anywhere. But focus on the Lord Jesus, the engine. In our reading and thoughts and prayers and faith, focus on Jesus, and joy will follow in good time, as surely as a carriage will follow the engine. Rejoice in the Lord, and we will keep going as Christians. How will that work out in practice? Well, verse 5. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So looking outward, rejoicing in the Lord works out in gentleness. Looking outward through gentleness. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness. Does that mean we should all be kind of pink and fluffy and wimpish? You know, your classic Christian bloke. No. Elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul describes the Lord Jesus as gentle. We now think of Jesus willing to submit himself to death in agony. Think of Jesus coming back one day as he will, in glory and power to judge and rule the world forever. And gentleness cannot mean fluffy, pink or wimpish. The New Living Translation says in verse 5, let everyone see that you are considerate. Gentleness in the Bible means consideration, kindness, graciousness, not standing on our rights. If we depend on Jesus alone for joy, then we won't be vulnerable to the offences of other people. We'll be free to be gracious to them. Looking outward, rejoice in the Lord through gentleness, because the Lord is near. End of verse 5. The Lord is near. He's united with us by his Spirit as we trust in him. And he will come back any day. And so tonight at home when we let our guard down, tomorrow in the office or wherever we are, with the stress of that, the Lord Jesus is near. Then let's be gentle like him. Looking outward, rejoice in the Lord works out in gentleness. And looking upwards, it works out through prayer. Through prayer. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There's always something to worry about, isn't there? Always something if you're a worrier. But God says here, don't be anxious. It's a command. And sometimes reading these verses, I felt dreadfully guilty about my anxiety. And I end up getting all kind of anxious about the fact that I'm anxious. And it's a dreadful cycle. But again, I need to remember the engine and the carriages. Which is the steam engine in verse 6? Yes, it's prayer to God. In everything it says, present your requests to God. Now how will prayer joy in the Lord? How will it take away our anxiety? Are we okay? I'll plow on. Prayer will take away anxiety. It will lead to joy in the Lord by the priceless promise in verse 7. Verse 7. A priceless promise, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The singer Bob Marley says, don't you worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right. It's a catchy lyric, but it's not quite right, is it? God doesn't promise in this life to take Christians out of all of our problems. But he does promise here, in the midst of those problems, to protect our hearts and minds in the Lord Jesus as we pray to him. Now some Christians don't pray because they don't believe that God is in charge of what's happening to them. Now, I guess most of us here understand the Bible's teaching that God is in charge. He's in charge of the big things of life, war and peace and so on, and he's in charge of the little things, the little details of my life. And so we know that God can do whatever he chooses in my situation. And when we don't pray, then the reason must be that we don't trust God to act the way I want him to in this situation. So my agenda, here's a trivial example. My agenda tonight is that I will get a good night's sleep tonight. But what if God's agenda is for me to have a difficult night? What if he's going to use that to teach me, I don't know, patience and love and that kind of thing, like Jesus? Well, then my problem is I don't want to submit to God's agenda. But God is supremely loving and wise and good, especially to us, his children in the Lord Jesus. And so, yeah, I should pray for a good night's sleep. And I should ask God most of all to pursue his agenda in my life. Prayer. It'll take away my anxiety and lead to joy. It needs time. Time, the cheapest and most valuable commodity. Time in prayer. And yet, ironically, when we've lots of spare time, like we're on holiday or something, I find we find it hard to pray because we haven't got the routine. So let's make a routine for prayer, whether individually or in a group or together. Looking upward, rejoiced in the Lord through prayer. And looking inward, rejoice in the Lord works out in purity. In purity, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Rejoicing in the Lord works out in purity. It's easy to laugh at the way that perhaps an older generation of Christians may have been too strict at times about the temptations of the cinema and TV and various other entertainments. Like Paul in Athens, we need to engage actively with our culture if we're going to reach it for Christ. But hasn't my generation swung too far the other way? And as we watch TV and listen to music, as we browse the internet at the theatre and the cinema, with those novels and magazines we read, are we engaging thoughtfully? Or are we lusting and envying? And as we daydream, as I guess we always do, about all sorts of pieces of the jigsaw of life, shall we always keep in mind the beauty of God in the gospel at the heart of the jigsaw? So rejoice in the Lord with gentleness, prayer, and purity. If we find our joy in the Lord Jesus, then we will keep going in Him through all the shifting shadows of life. And all that sounds good in theory. But does it really work in the muddiness of real life? And if so, what would it look like? Let's see, verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, Paul writes, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Thankfully now, as the letter closes, we find it a real life case study. A case study. Paul is not being arrogant. He's simply saying, look, I've shown you in my life as well as in my teaching how to stand firm. Now copy me. How do the Philippian readers keep going as Christians? Well, we've seen step one, be reconciled in the Lord. And step two, rejoice in the Lord. And now finally, rejoice like Paul. Rejoice like Paul in the Lord. Verses 10 to 20. We're going to speed up now. As Paul concludes his letter by revealing his heart. Verse 10. I rejoice greatly, he writes, in the Lord, that at last you have renewed your concern for me. I rejoice greatly. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Paul said the Philippians have renewed their concern for him. What does he mean? The answer's in verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Remember, we discovered last month how God used Paul to start to plant this church in Philippi. In modern day Greece. Remember Lydia, the wealthy lady, and the slave girl, poor slave girl, and the no doubt the hard-nosed jailer, and how the little church was started. And shortly afterwards, Paul travelled west to proclaim Christ in a place called Thessalonica. And we see here that at that time, the fledgling church in Philippi had sent him a gift, probably money, again and again, to support him in his ministry. Now, verse 10, as Paul is in prison in Rome, we think, he's received aid once again from the Philippian church. And before signing off, he says a big thank you. Thank you, he says. But it's more than a thank you. No, he displays now his own joy in the Lord Jesus. So rejoice in the Lord, like Paul. Come to verse 11 with me, would you? Paul says, I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. A secret. What secret? I've learned the secret, says Paul, of being content. Well, good. You've just received a present. Of course you're content. No. This is a gazillion dollars more precious than that. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, writes Paul. Whether fed, well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, whether healthy or sick, passing my exams or not, employed or not, whether work is sweet or sour, married or not, happily married or not, having children or not, whether my children delight me or grieve me, I have learned the secret. I've learned the secret of being content, writes Paul. The secret is in verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul can do everything through him who gives him strength, through the Lord Jesus, through God. So what, can he walk out of his prison cell? Well, clearly not, from chapter 1. What does he mean, I can do everything? Well, in this passage, he means that whatever circumstance God takes him through, whether deathly valleys or glorious mountain tops, he can keep going as a Christian and be content. How? In the strength of God. I can be content through the Lord Jesus who gives me strength. I can rejoice in the Lord, he says. So rejoice in the Lord like Paul. Most people, all of us to some extent, depend for joy on created things. But Paul has the Creator. And so he was content. Here are the words of pop legend Madonna. Madonna, who tragically has not discovered this contentment. She says this: my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it and discover myself a special human being. And then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. Again and again, my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. We may not be driven to supersede mediocrity in that way, but no doubt we're driven to chase after many different things in life. Well, do we want to be like that? Or do we want to be like Paul? I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Jesus said that it is offensive to God to worship anything or anyone other than himself in that way. It's like walking up the aisle and marrying the bouquet of flowers. And yet in his great love for us, Jesus has died to take the divine penalty for that offense. He is, as someone has said, the only Lord who, if you find him, can fulfill you. And if you fail him, can forgive you. And if you've never begun with Jesus, won't you turn your life over to him, even tonight? And find that you can rejoice in the Lord, like Paul. Let's see, as we draw to a close, what Paul's joy in the Lord looked like practically. Verse 17. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payments and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Paul's joy, it does not come from the Philippians' gift in and of itself. Paul rejoiced in their godliness, not in their gift. He rejoiced that the Philippians had responded to God's love in this way. Their gift was a credit to the name of Christ. So let's rejoice in the Lord, like Paul. We had a church members' meeting this afternoon, and among various things, we heard that the church finances are weak. And since I'm employed by the church, I might feel vulnerable to that. But I need to learn to be interested, not about the money in the bank, but about the godliness of God's people. I wonder how this works out for you. You may want other Christians to behave in certain ways towards you. It would be nice if they paid you more attention or helped you practically in various ways and so on. But instead, let us all rejoice whenever we see other Christians loving Jesus more, whether that benefits me or not. Rejoice in the Lord, like Paul. And when we have our priorities right, when we understand what is really important for us in God's eyes, then we can say with Paul in verse 19, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." As we conclude then, will I still be a Christian in 10 years' time? Yes, by God's grace. But how can we keep going? Past all the fearsome traps, the temptations, the fears, the frustrations, the broken relationships that make the Tour de France look like a little ride in the park. How can we keep going as Christians? Well, just as we began, in the Lord Jesus. Be reconciled in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice like Paul in the Lord. Shall I pray? Father in heaven, we praise you so much for the Lord Jesus. We praise you that in him we have salvation and hope and knowledge of your love in all the ups and downs of life. We ask that you would help us to keep going in him. For your name's sake, amen.